and turn to Numbers 32, please. The 32nd chapter of the book of Numbers. Beginning in verse 1, you have Israel at the cusp of crossing into the promised land. All they have to do is obey God, and their best days are ahead of them. All they have to do is say yes to the Holy Spirit. So let's see what happens here. Numbers 32, verse 1. It says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elilah and Shebim and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them?" Very sobering passage. And once again, they're right at the cusp of entering the land, and they're going to conquer it. God promised they would. It's a done deal as far as God's concerned. But you got these two tribes out of the 12, and they decide that they would rather just remain in the lands that all the tribes working together had already conquered. And we're done. We're not going to move forward. We want to stay here. Look how wonderful this land is for grazing cattle. We're satisfied with this. And they decide we're not going on. The 10 of you can go, we're staying, Gad and Reuben. Well, Moses is described in the scripture as the meekest man that ever lived, but he's going to utter a stern rebuke here that you can see for yourself in verse 6. Shall you just sit here while the rest of your brethren go on and move forward? Now, in a sense, it's understandable that people that have been saved a long time, that have served with all their might as profitable members in a local church, they see that their day is coming to an end, and they've worked hard to achieve their own spiritual goals and help with the goals of other people as they've been productive, and that they were looking forward to their own time of rest and, you know, just enjoy the fruit of their labors once their goal had been reached. It's kind of like they become almost kind of like the rich man in the in the parable, and they say, in effect, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease." Although that certainly wouldn't be their attitude that guy had. And the problem with that is God says, "Woe to them that be at ease in Zion." Our time working for God is not over until it's actually over, until we're out of here. There's a lot of land yet to be conquered, much work to be done, many battles to be fought. Paul said to the Corinthians, "If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle?" And so I just want to encourage you. I think an appropriate application from this text is the need has never been greater, and I think it's never been more difficult as well with the coronavirus and the division that causes and other things that would beset us just by being immersed in the world out there, that it's so critical to be on the same page. You cannot possibly just beg for that. You know, you can't do what our new president did. Let's have unity. And then immediately in the first hour of your term, undo everything that's been done for the last 4 years and expect that there will be unity. Our unity goes way beyond us. And you'll notice in verse 7 there that the whole rest of the nation was going to be affected because these guys decided they didn't want any part of it anymore. this is even doubly, triply, quadruply important in a local church. If people are not on the same page, a house divided against itself will fall. It will fall. And so part of the reason that we even have an annual meeting, as much as I, in a way, disdain them because we don't get to do much in the Word, but they are critically necessary. They set the course for the next year. I pledge to you as your pastor that as long as I can keep a 51% vote, I'm going to give this everything I have, as I've always done. And I want you to do the same. And I'm begging you to be on the same page with us as we accurately handle the scriptures. There has to be a unanimous cause, and everybody needs to be on board. And if it's not, God's not going to do anything with us, not one thing. And just like the potential here for disaster already out of the starting blocks was for Israel, that's the way it will be for us. That's the way it has been for hundreds upon hundreds and hundreds of churches in America, where pride, sin, call it what you will, got in the way and wrecked the thing that God says he loves. I don't want to have that happen here. I don't think you do either. And so let's do our best to redouble our efforts and renew our commitment to be on the same page with the Lord Jesus Christ and within the things that transpire in this place as we march toward a common goal, namely the glory of the living God, and do that without compromise and do it to the best of our ability and with all of our might. Anything less is completely and totally and utterly unacceptable. So I think I've made myself clear on that. Amen? Okay. Let's proceed. I'm going to call on